2005. This morning we welcome our new friends on the World Wide Web. This is the sermon of Pastor Landis Fisher coming up. It's called His Will and His Word. You will hear that sermon immediately following the readings of the Old and the New Testament. The first reading is an Old Testament reading. It's Deuteronomy 9, and this is verses 1 through 6. Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven, a people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, who you know and whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore before your fathers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. Amen. Here's the New Testament scripture reading.
New Testament is James 1:17-25. And it reads, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Praise God.
Amen. We give the Lord praise. We thank the readers for reading the word. Just a couple of brief announcements before we get into our study this morning. And we thank God for everyone that is here. Amen. Amen. Just wanted to say, see, we got a little ring here. Let me get rid of the one of this mic up here. Amen. Just wanted to say a word of thanks and appreciation for all of you and your various inputs that you've given to help us to get the gospel out. And most of you, I won't call any names because I don't want to forget anybody, but I thank everybody for your participation in the various events and things that we've been trying to work out to get things going. And I just want to say that generally to everybody. And I want to just offer a special word of thanks to God for my son's participation in the musical thing here, because I'm blessed to have him be there. I know I wish I had time to tell you about the scenario with how it is dealing with musicians in the church in general. It's a serious story that needs to be talked about. But let me just cut to the chase and say I thank God that he has been diligent to work with me in lifting up praise to the Lord. We like to do that a lot more and a lot better. He's coming up on a 14th birthday pretty soon, on the 15th, as a matter of fact. So it'll be pretty soon he'll be 15, and I want to encourage him today publicly before you, and thank God for him that he's there with me. He's been hanging in close with me on everything, and I thank God for him. I just wanted to say that. Of course, my wife, I would say I was going to wait till she was here, since she's not here this morning, but she's been going through lots of changes health-wise and everything, as you all know, and so I'm thankful for her as well. But I'll wait till she's present, and we'll put a blessing on her and directly at that time. Amen. And so anyway, just wanted to say that also. As you know, we've been doing services in other locations, and we are still seeking to relocate. And so we kind of have to bear with us through the change over here in the transition. I just wanted to say also to some who, since we do have some new people that are not normally, they have not been with us, I just want to let you know that that I love each and every person that is, whether they be saved or lost, doesn't make me any difference. I try to be like I think the Lord would have us to be toward people, and my duty is to instruct people in the truth, the Word of God. This lesson is about that. So sometimes if it seems like what I'm saying is indifferent or something that might be contrary to what you may think, whoever you are, bear with me, and I'll give you opportunity to see the reason I think the way I do. Let me say this, and since I got saved, I've had a radical adjustment in the way I think. Okay, and I've given up. What I'm learning to do is give up my own opinion, my own way of thinking, and examine what God has said in His Word. And that's where my mind is headed. That's why when I sing that song, "Woke Up With My Mind on Jesus," that's for real. I'm serious, because I'm trying to learn to think the way Jesus thinks. What we have is the mind of Christ, which has been given to us in the Word. And we're going to see that in the lesson today. And so that's the only thing I'm really interested in. I'm uninterested in my own personal ideas. I'm uninterested in anybody's opinions about the subjects of life, because I've become convinced that God has given us His Word, and we can trust God in everything, and that there's nothing lacking, no deficiency in His Word at all. This is what the Lord has given me, faith and trust in my heart to believe, and I believe it. And so if I'm a little weird, forgive me. I'm sorry about that. I might be a little weird in the fact that I love the Word that much, and I get in there, but please forgive me. I'm sure Jesus was very strange in that way as well, because he said a lot of things that were contradictory to the people of his time, who had framed their own view about the world and about life and about what they thought about God and what they thought about man and so on and so forth. And when he came in and spoke the truth directly from God, which was, of course, he could have said anything he wanted, but most of the time what he did was went back to stuff that was already written in the scriptures and straighten out the problem by showing people that God's already addressed this thing you're dealing with. Here it is right here. For example, just to give you one example of that, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I think it was, came to Jesus at one time. Well, actually, I don't remember which group it was. It's Matthew 19. One of those two groups came questioning him, trying to find fault with his doctrine and put him at odds against Moses, is what they thought they'd do in Matthew chapter number 19. And they came to Jesus and said, good master, Moses had said that he asked the question, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason? That was a loaded question that they asked Jesus, and their thought was that they would trick him or tie him up and get him out of sync with what Moses had written in the law. And so their idea was to do this. They had a heinous intention, in other words, when they came in the first place. And it says here actually in Matthew 19, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the coast beyond Judea, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. It says the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto him, have you not read that which that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Now he took them right to Genesis. You see that? Anything Jesus could have said would have been fine because he was God and he was authorized to say whatever he wanted. But instead of doing that, he went to Genesis. He says, have you not read? He takes them right back to the book. That he which made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife and the twain shall be one flesh. He said, didn't you read that, guys? Here you are, you're the teachers of the law and you asking me about marriage, but didn't you read the first book of the Bible? Did you read that first book, you know, that one that's at the beginning of the scrolls of Moses? Genesis, have you ever heard of that? See, he took them to Genesis. He could have said whatever he wanted, but he said Genesis chapter 2. Here it is. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Then he gives the interpretation. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What he says, what God therefore hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That's God's intention right there. It's in the book. Didn't you read the book? See, they call themselves fastidious teachers of the law and keepers of God's word and so on and so forth, but they were ignorant of the very first couple of chapters in the book. Now, how can that be? And he's going to have the nerve to come and test me. Jesus said, well, my answer is what God already said. See? And so he went back and it was contradictory to what they had been taught. They taught that if your wife burns a toast, she's out of here. Anything that any reason at all, you can get rid of her. And that was the kind of thing they were teaching. They had adjusted that from what God originally intended. See, it was just write her a letter of divorcement, send her away. Okay, she dropped my plate on the floor or whatever kind of thing. Anything. See, anything that they want, that's what they thought. And they said, well, therefore, we can write her a letter of divorcement. But they were out of sync with what God had already said and his initial intention. That's the thing I wanted you to see there. It's one illustration. But you'll see that in the ministry of Jesus Christ, that went on constantly. He was constantly taking people saying, hey, didn't you see this? What about this? Isaiah said this. What about this? Hosea said that. And he was constantly going back, showing people that what God's will was had been written in the word. Why are you asking me? Didn't you read it? See? And so the thing is that I'm getting into that. That's what I'm into. I'm into looking in the word for the answer because I find that that is the pattern that our Lord and Savior used as he instructed those who were on the earth at the time of his first advent. And so we want to talk about that. That's why I say if I seem a little strange, bear with me. I'll show you where it is in the book. And my intention is I want you to know and trust and believe that you can pick up your Bible and find an answer. You know, I want you to know the Bible has in it everything you need. There's nothing missing. Understand that. Just tell yourself in your mind there is nothing missing from God's word. Everything I need for time and eternity is in the book. See, if we can understand that and get that into our spirit, we'll stop looking all over heaven and earth. We'll stop listening to Freud. We'll quit listening to Dr. Spock and all these crazy people who are telling us all this stuff. And we'll turn to God and get the answer that we need for everything in our life. And that's what this message is about here today. And so I wanted to say that just so that if you think I'm a little strange, I want you to know, first of all, I love you. I love the most base evil sinner that exists on planet Earth, wherever they happen to be, because I know God does. God loves them. He wants them to repent and be saved. He wants them to come to the knowledge of the truth and be washed in the blood of his son. He gave Jesus an order to save them. See? And I know that. I believe that. So there isn't anybody who I don't love. Now, there's some people who get on my nerves, I have to say. And there's sometimes my flesh tingles when I see certain individuals, particularly when they begin to speak evil against the gospel. And I have to go back and retreat into my spirit and say, Lord, you know, I know you love these people. And I know you're more concerned about them than I am. And I couldn't possibly love them as much as you do. And I know you want them to hear the truth. And so I have to back off sometimes. Sometimes the flesh moves too quick. We're going to learn that in this lesson, too. So I'm only human. I'm made of clay just like you. And I'm in a crack pot and I leak. And so are you. We're all that way. We can't fill up and keep everything in, but we'd like to. But sometimes, and you know it, anybody here today, I think I could get a witness if I asked, have you ever been in a situation and your own carnality came forward in the middle of it, and then you thought about it and you had to back away and say, well, if I can't go there, you know. It happens to me quite often. Sometimes those events will happen and you start to react to the situation. Next thing you know, you're in the flesh. Your mind goes straight to the flesh and not to the spirit. And the spirit has to go, hey, you know, you're a Christian. You can't do that. You can't think that way. God said this. God said that. And he starts to recall things to your mind to let you know you're a child of God and you can't go there.
See, that's the way it is for me. Now, maybe all of you all are perfect, and y'all walk on the lily white path, and you don't have these problems. I don't know. But I don't believe that. I believe we all stumble sometimes, and we have to be careful what we do and allow the Spirit of the Lord to minister to us as we go through, because it is the Spirit that brings back the remembrance of what the Lord has said unto us. But keep in mind, that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to recall to our minds the things that God has spoken. But enough said. Let us go ahead and tear into our text here today. Now, I want to also tell you about this topic here, His will and His word. First of all, the His here, I guess it's illegal grammatically to use two pronouns like that. Of course, we're talking about God here. We're talking about God's will and God's word. And I just use the personal pronouns in this particular case. So forgive me for my bad English if you happen to be an English teacher or something. But obviously, you would know that if I'm preaching the Lord God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I'm trying to just put that there for us to understand. Now, looking here, I want you to see something here from the Old Covenant. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, and this is kind of the foundation of this message about the will of God and the word of God here. And I want you to see something, even with the covenant people, Israel, as he says here in chapter number 9 of Deuteronomy, starting with the first verse, "Hear, O Israel." That's a common phrase in the Old Testament, and particularly in the book of the law. The Lord says, "Hear, O Israel, open your ear and listen." See, God's constantly calling his people to open their ear and listen. He says, "You are crossing over the Jordan today to go in and dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Great cities fortified to heaven." He says, "A people great and tall, the sons of Anakim, who you know," he says, "and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak?" That was the common scuttlebutt going around in the land back in those days. The sons of Anak were big, strong, tall people, and they were very frightful. People looked at them and they cowered. These people were actually physically large, and it was a common saying among all the rest of the people, including the Jews and all the other Gentiles, "Who can stand before the sons of Anak?" They had a reputation for being able to really just be very fierce people, and they were large, and people were scared of them. And now, so that was going around. Verse number 3, Deuteronomy 9:3. "Know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire." See that? "He will destroy them, and he will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you." In other words, the prophecy or the word of God concerning them will come to pass. God had promised that he would give them the land. And that's why we call it the promised land. It's the land that God had promised to the Israelites after he brought them out of bondage and slavery in the land of Egypt, that he promised to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, and that he would dispossess all the nations in that land, the Gentiles, and cast them out and give the land to the covenant people. And so God had given them a promise through Moses, even when they were in bondage in the land of Egypt. And he says here that the Lord God will do this, just as he has spoken to you. And so notice Moses' admonition here as he writes to the covenant people. In verse number 4, he says, "Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness, the Lord God has brought me in to possess this land." He said, don't you ever think that it was because of your own personal righteousness that God was doing this. Don't ever think that. Don't ever say that at all. Say not in your heart. Don't even let it be in your heart, even if you're not saying it out of your mouth. You know, the mouth can say one thing and the heart can believe another thing. Are you familiar with that? You know, you can say something out of your mouth, and in your heart you really believe something different. So Moses speaks to the internal nature of man and says to the Israelites, "Do not say in your heart, when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, that it was because of your own personal righteousness." Don't say that. Don't try to take credit for what God has done. See that? And it says, "Because it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you." See, so God saw that the people in that land would not repent, would not bow to the true God, and so it was for their own personal wickedness, and it was his plan that was going on, not theirs, to bring the covenant people into the promised land, that he was casting the sons of Anak out of the land. Verse number 5, chapter 9, verse 5, Deuteronomy 9:5. "It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which The Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. See, so God had promises going all the way back for 400 years that he's still fulfilling, but it's coming to pass in the lifetime of those who are present at that time. See that? God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob some things, and he's taken 400 years to fulfill those things. By the time these people are ready to cross over in here, crossing over the Jordan to possess the land. And so God is still fulfilling promises he made to generations who have already come and gone, is my point. And so a lot of what happens in our lives is because of the promises that God has made in generations before. Think about that. Think about how your grandparents may have prayed for you and people in generations before when you were just a grandchild just being born. Like I look at the young baby we got here today and you think about the parents before that and the parents before that and how they look and they see that next generation and they may have said a word of prayer and got confirmation in their heart from God that he's going to save their generations in the future. You know, and I believe myself that my own salvation is the product of prayers from previous generations because I know my grandfather was a praying man. He was a man of the word. He got into the word. I don't know if he was in the word all the time before that because I didn't know him. I wasn't born yet. But after, from the time I was born, and as far as I can remember him, he was in the word all the time. You see, he was constantly reading the word and talking about the Lord and Jesus Christ. And I'm sure he prayed prayers of hope for the future, for the generations that would come. And it took the Lord a while to get around to fulfilling those things. You see what I'm saying? But it surely came to pass because I believe the gospel of Christ. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. You see that? And so I would imagine that the prayers of previous generations are constantly being answered by God. Just looking at this text that we have here before us. He says this. Now notice, moving on, he says in verse number 6, know then that it is not because of your righteousness. How many times has the Lord said that already in this very text? That's constantly, not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. And then he tells you why. For you are a stubborn people. See that? God knows he's dealing with hard-headed, stubborn sinners, you and I. See, he knows that. He knows we're difficult to understand. It's hard for us to get things into our mind. It's hard for us to believe the truth. Hard for us to be diligent toward God. See, he knows that. We're tough. We're a tough act of that God deals with. God is striving with us with his spirit every day. He knows that already. See, and so he is doing these things because God has, let me call it this. Let me give it a big fancy name. God has an ulterior motive in all the things that he does for me and you. He's got a plan going on. God has a plan going on, and he's doing it through the covenant people. Now, who are this? At this time, of course, the covenant people were Israelites, and God was working on the salvation of the whole world, which is his original promise to Abraham through the Israelites, and this is very important. So it was never because of the people's personal righteousness, but it was always because of God's plan that was going on beneath and behind the surface here. We could say there was going on beneath the surface. God is working a work that's greater than what's going on in your life and in my life even right now. And so it's a blessed thing to be a part of that, to realize that you are in a succession of individuals that God has chosen to save and that God is working his plan through our lives. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Think about that. God is doing that. He's got a plan going on that's bigger that we don't even see the big picture. You know, we can see it better than the people who lived at this time because we already know we're living on this side of the cross. We understand it a little better than the people on the other side of the cross. Because we know at this time, this was many generations before the cross. They could not even perceive of the gospel that God would send his own son and allow him to be crucified for the sins of the world. God had promised that it would be so. It was written in the word, but nobody understood that fully at this time. But you know what? After the cross, we have a full revelation of the fact that God loves us and that he was going to be planning this even before the foundation of the world. So what I want you to see here as we move to the actual text that we wanted to look at, I wanted you to see that Old Testament text as a supporting text to see, show you that salvation is not the result of personal righteousness, but it is the work of God. God gives righteousness to whoever believes the gospel of his son. And we're going to take a look at that. And I want you to see this as we look at James again, chapter number 1, verse 17. Of course, this is another installment in our study through the book of James, the epistle of James, the general epistle, as it is called. And here we are now at chapter number 1, verse 17. It says here, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above. coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. Now, we can see that what this says is that the salvation that you and I have received, if we have been saved, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, is the product of something that is a gift, first of all, is bestowed. That means we didn't earn it or deserve it. It's something that's strictly given to us as a gift. And it is not only that, but it's a perfect gift. That means it has no flaw, no lack, no deficiency. It's complete. It's full. It needs not to be added to nor subtracted from. It is perfect. And it is a perfect gift, and it comes from above. See that? That's the word anothen in the Greek, which means to come down from above. And the word coming down is katabaino, to come down from God. This is something that originated in heaven, and it descends down from God to the earth. And it is a good and perfect gift, which is a dosis or a doron, which is the Greek word for gift. That means something given absolutely free. As you give gifts at holiday times, as you give gifts for birthdays, those type of things, you buy it and you give it away with not looking for anything in return. It is a gift. And that is the Greek word dosis. It says here that it is bestowed. That means to be placed upon with grace. And every good and perfect gift coming down from above, from the Father, that's the pater in the Greek, of lights, of phos it is, which is where we get the word photo or phonetics, photo at least, or like photography comes from that, is the study of light. And it says, in whom there is no variation, neither shifting shadow. The old King James says shadow of turning. See, so God does not change. And when he sends it down, it's already good. It's perfect. He has blessed you with it from above. It is his good pleasure to give it to you. See, and he doesn't change. So you don't have to worry about him taking it back. There's no variation or shadow of turning in God. See that? No shifting shadow. Now notice verse 18 very carefully. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So it is his will and his word that is the reason why we are saved. And that's why I subtracted those terms. And I'm using it in the same form that James is using it here in the text in chapter 1, verse 18. It is God's will and his word. That's the reason why we're saved. His will and his word. It says in the exercise of his will. God exercised his will. That means it was his choice to do it. And he chose to do it. His will, he was motivated by himself to do it. It had nothing to do with you or nothing to do with me. It was absolutely disconnected from us. It was in the exercise of his own will that he brought us forth. You see that? Just like he told the Israelites, don't go and say it was your righteousness the reason why you're crossing the Jordan and going in to possess the land, because it's nothing to do with you, you stubborn people. It's because of my will that I have promised your forefathers that I will bring forth a salvation and give his descendants a land flowing with milk and honey. God was fulfilling his own will. You see that? And so the same thing is true with everyone that is saved. The gift of salvation comes down from above. That's that word anothen. Very important, because it's also used in the book of John, chapter number 3, to talk about being born again. Now, we use that term born again, and we need to understand what it means. It means to be born from above. It has to do with receiving that bestowed, free, and perfect gift that God sends down from above. It is to come down from above. Anothen means from above, and this is the word that is here. The better translations would say, you must be born from above, is what they have to say. In other words, within the exercise of God's free will, sending down a blessing or the gift of salvation, it's a free, perfect gift that is given to you from above with nothing expected in return from God. Understand that. And so the basis of the gospel is on that foundation, on the fact that we who receive Christ receive a good and perfect gift coming down from God to us from above, out of the heavens, and we are blessed with it in the same manner that Israel was chosen to be the people of God, and it was not because of their own righteousness that God worked through them. Understand that. And so here it was God exercising his own will, and it says he brought us forth. So the work of salvation is the work of God. God is the one that brings you forth. And it is by his word, which here is referred to as the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. Now, first fruits, of course, refers to the very first of things to grow. When you have a tree planted, for example, the first fruits, it might take a tree 3 years of cycles of growing and going dormant and growing and going dormant. And maybe in the third year it might produce fruit if you are growing fruit trees. And the first fruits to grow are the ones that are being talked about, which is the evidence of what type of tree it is. And so you and I, he says at this particular time, also keep in mind the church is pretty new at the writing of this epistle. The ones who were born at that time into the family of God were the first fruits of his creatures. And they were the first ones to understand that it was by the exercise of God's will through his word that people are saved from their sin. Okay, now notice this, verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. These are some of the greatest instructions in all the Bible. I think we ought to meditate on this verse 19. I know I need to. You know, you have to learn to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, I think we talked about this before. God fixed you where you should be able to be quick to hear, gave you 2 ears, but he only gave us 1 mouth. So we should learn to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. If we don't, we'll find ourselves getting in trouble a lot of times, because realize that what we're doing is operating in a greater plan that God has going on. You and I are part of that great plan. He says, so learn, my beloved brethren, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. He says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Human anger has a tendency to go awry and be tainted. You see, and I know that's true, because you know what, people sometimes in anger, they act in a moment of passion. Next thing you know, they've done something and they're sorry for it immediately. Sometimes the consequences are not able to even be lived down. In the case of people getting in a moment of passion, they go off and kill someone, for example, because of whatever the situation was, it was insurmountable to them at the time. When if they had taken in all the information, slowed down, realize that you have to be slow to speak, don't respond quickly, and don't get angry so quick, learn to control your emotions is really the key underneath this verse, is that you and I have to learn to control our emotions. Emotions are a powerful thing. And then, as we mentioned in the midweek service, they're one of the most shallow, agencies of the human body are the emotions, because they can be affected and then they can be changed so quickly. You know, emotions come and go, and they can cause us to do things on a deeper level spiritually than what we really need to do. And my illustration is always this. How many times have you looked at a movie and you're sitting there, you're watching the movie, you're getting into the life of these characters. Next thing you know, you find yourself wanting to weep. Oh, it's so sad. Oh, she lost her husband, or either her children got killed, or whatever kind of thing happened. You find yourself weeping and you're in tears, and you know it's a movie. See, and it really gets a hold of your heart. Oh, the young and the restless. Oh, honey, oh, let me tell you, you know, they get to talk about all who shot John, and why the baby was this, that, and other. They get into all these situations in life, in these things, and then you find yourself getting into it, and then after it's off, oh, well, back to normal. You go back to normal, you forget all about it. That was really good. Or you go and you see something in the movies, and it affects you, and you're getting all into it, and then it just goes away. Haven't you noticed that? Emotions rise, and then they go away. And sometimes even people make you mad, and you find yourself getting really upset at the time that you think about it. You think, boy, that was really not that serious, you know. And so you back away from it, you know. And so emotions are very, very, very fickle, is my point. They come and they go. Music can make you feel good. It can make you feel sad. A lot of things, you can listen to a sad song, and you'll be sitting there off like you're about to go into depression, you know, because it's a sad song. And then you turn it off and turn on something else, you feel better. See, so you have to watch out about those fickle human emotions. Keep in mind, all the parts of the human body, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and the invisible, unseen things in our spirit are all tainted with sin before we get saved. Think about that. They still have sinful tendencies. And so what we're learning as we become disciples of the Lord is to put all of these different parts of our nature into check and bring it into submission to God's word. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says that we are casting down imaginations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we're bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're learning to control what we think and how we respond to what we think, what we see, what we hear, and even what we say. This is what James is talking about. Now, I think Sister Collier would really be interested in the next portion that we're going to get into here, because she mentioned this on last week. And the fact is, we do have to learn. You know what? The tongue, Jesus said this. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. See? So whatever we have in our heart abundantly, out of the well springs of the heart, the mouth spews forth, you might say. And so the object is put the good stuff from God in your heart. Get the word of God in your heart. Get the truth of the word of God in your heart. Get your mind fixed on prayer and love and hope and joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. Tell yourself, this is what I want to be filled with. Paul told the Philippians, meditate on these things. Fill your mind with the truth of the word. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, he says, fill up with the word. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Fill yourself up with the word. Feast on the word and be full of the word. You know what's going to happen? Your mouth will start speaking the word. Next thing you know, you'll be somewhere, somebody will say something, and instead of saying you and low down turkey or whatever you might say, a blessing will come out of your mouth and you'll be speaking blessings instead of cursing people. You see? And so we have to learn to control the tongue. The Bible says the tongue is a deadly poison and is set on fire by hell. You see? You have to be careful. That's pretty serious. It says that the poison of asps are under their lips in one verse in the Bible, because the tongue has a tendency to speak horrible things, you see? And so you can either build up or destroy a person with the tongue. And so therefore James says, learn to be, my brothers, he said, let everyone, that means this is all of us need to work on this. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Slow down the speaking and the anger. See, those things have to be slowed down, but open up and quicken the hearing. Let the hearing be quickened, let the speech be suppressed, and let the anger be suppressed. He says, reason why the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. See that? So if we operate on our own personal anger, the righteousness of God will be sacrificed, because God basically has, the anger of God is different than the anger of men. The anger of men basically can be tainted because it's a sinful anger. And so we have to be careful and learn how to control it. We all have to struggle with this day in and day out. And we have to meditate on this. We have to first know we have a need to do it. And then we have to realize that we can accomplish it through prayer and meditation. And we have to do that and really, really pray and meditate on how we can do that, because it'll be a difficult task if we've been doing things a certain way to suddenly make a change. It won't be easy. Change comes hard. Have you noticed that? You have old habits you want to break. It's not easy. You find yourself coming back to it again and again and again, and oh, here I am again. I messed up again. Sometimes you get exasperated and say, it'll never work, and I'm not even going to try anymore. And that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to get exasperated, say it'll never work, and give up trying. But you know what? You need to continue to try, continue to bring it to the altar, continue to place it before the Lord. The Bible says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's the only way you're going to get any achievement. That's why I told you last week that if you don't know that you're in a warfare, you're losing. If you are not aware that you are in a spiritual battle, a warfare from the devil, then he's kicking you all over the place and you are losing. You are losing if you do not know that when I get up every morning from the moment of my waking time all through the whole day, and even when I try to sleep, the devil tries to come into your mind, and corrupted thoughts and old ways, old habits, all that stuff is your enemy. It's your mortal enemy. It's coming against you to take away your peace. See, and it's a battle. Now, keep in mind, this is not a struggle in one sense, only because if we learn how to deal with it, we've got to learn how to manage those problems. We all have those problems, old temptations, old lust that comes up in your heart. You know, stuff in your mind from way back when will come and invade. Even old friends, old cronies will come in and try to seduce you back into sin, a life of sin. But James says, learn to control your emotions. Realize who you are, that you are in a bigger plan. It's the will of God, and it is the word of God that's bringing you forth, and it's blessing you with the knowledge of God and the truth of God. And so he says, set aside here all anger, he says, because anger basically will not achieve the righteousness of God. And not only that, verse 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. See there, that tells you that when people are saved, they still have filthiness and they have the remainder of wickedness, which is in their members to deal with. See, people who are saved have to deal with this. He's not writing to folks who are just floating around. The letter was written, of course, we know, to the 12 tribes of Israel who were scattered abroad, he said here initially. But when you are saved, since it is a free gift bestowed upon you by the will of God and through the word of God, you still have to deal with unrighteous thoughts. You've got to deal with filthiness that's still in your spirit. You got to deal with whatever remains of wickedness. There are vestiges of wickedness. A lot of that goes away. away, somehow God seems to be able to take away. It's not that he's not able to take away any of it, but it looks like to me what happens is people have some overpowering sin in their life many times when they come to the Lord. This is not true of everybody, but let me just say that many times people will be overtaken by some overpowering sin. They come to God and they ask, God, please take this off me. And they're praying hard then, and God takes it off. Takes the chains off. They walk away free. I'm not an alcoholic anymore. I'm not a drug addict anymore. But that's not all. That's just the first thing. You know what? If we prayed as earnestly as we did to dump that first big load of sin about the little sin and the stuff that's still hanging on, we'd get rid of that too. See, but you know what? We don't pray like that when we're not under the pressure of it. You know, I remember myself being in a situation where I hated my life. I hated it, but I never would thought of killing myself. I would never think of that anyway, because I love myself. You know, the Bible says everybody loves themselves. People say they don't, but the scripture says you do. And, you know, you have to really be under the influence of the devil if you ever get to the place where you think about taking your life. That's certainly satanic. Doesn't come from God. But I hated the way I was living. See, I hated it, and I would throw up my hand and said, I hate this. I cannot stand it. And I didn't have the problem. Reason I never got rid of it before then is I didn't turn it over to the one who could take care of the problem. See, and I got the Lord let me go on in my sin until I got in a situation where I had to call on him. And I knew there's nobody that can fix this mess except the Lord. No one except the Lord. Amen. So I knew it was nobody but God who can handle this. And when I called on God, I was surprised. God came right to my rescue and took me off drugs instantly. See, set me free. I was not a drug addict anymore. Absolutely not. He took me off of that. Took that big ugly sin. That was the ugliest sin I had at the time. Took that out. See, and it was gone. And I didn't realize. It took me months to realize God had taken that away and I didn't have it anymore. See. And finally, I realized, boy, that's amazing, you know. And I'm sitting there, and then next thing you know, providence of God led me into a situation where I decided, well, my wife actually went back to church, and then I started to go to church with her because I felt convicted because she was going to church, taking the kids to church. And I thought, boy, here you are sitting here, and they're getting up going to church. And I felt stupid not going to church, so I got up and went to church. The first time I went into church, the pastor preached, Pastor Eugene Barney. And this was after years. I used to be in the church before then when I was a kid, before my grandparents died. But after this, Pastor Eugene Barney preached a message about the last days and the end of time. And I don't know what he said exactly, but it was enough. The Spirit of God said, you need to be in the church now. And I jumped up when he got through and ran to the altar and been in the church ever since. It was a miracle. See, folks thought I'd lost my mind, but what's wrong with him? Then I started reading the word like it was going out of style. See, and so God is still working on us. That's my point. But if we would pray earnestly like we did when we felt that emergency situation in our life, and I want to say this to you, if you're dealing with some sin in your life, I don't care if it's big sin or little sin, if it's I can't keep my mouth shut or I just got to tell them and get that said, and we have that kind of stuff, and that's all sinful, you know, take it to the Lord in earnest prayer. Fast over it and say, God, please, I don't want to dishonor you anymore with this. And ask God with an earnest, heartfelt, sincere prayer. Come and confess it before the saints. Do it today when we come to the Lord's table. And ask God, take this thing away. I don't want it anymore. You know, cast it upon him and confess your faults, like James is going to later tell us, chapter 5, verse 16, one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. See, get rid of the pride. You know what? Satan hides our sin behind our pride. A lot of times we're so proud. I just can't tell. If I tell Roxy I'm having trouble with lust, then he'll think I'm no good and he'll talk about me. Well, he probably won't. Chances are he'll pray with you and pray for you. See, oh, I can't tell nobody I'm struggling with alcohol. I have to take a nip every now and then or whatever your sin is. And we hide it behind prayer. Oh, we don't want the church folk to know that, oh, I'm having trouble with whatever, adultery, or I got fornication in my mind, or I'm looking toward my neighbor's wife, or whatever kind of thing it is that's assaulting us. We don't want to come and say that. Oh, the church is supposed to be holy. Well, we can't go into somebody to think I'm an evil sinner. The Bible says we're evil and we're full of wickedness. See? And it doesn't mean that God doesn't give us the gift of salvation. So we need to understand that. That's why James says here, verse number 21 again, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's the word, that implanted word. You hear that? Take God's word and plant that in your heart. That's what's going to wash out the filth. No, think about this. We have to go here. We're going to have to go here. We're running a little late, but we're going to have to go here. We got to go to Ephesians to get this thing together here. I want you to see Ephesians chapter 1 first, and then we're going to look at 5 here. We got to look at these today because this is absolutely necessary. Ephesians chapter number 1, and I want you to see the thing about the will of God towards you first of all, because you got to understand the gospel, or you know what? The devil can beat you every which way. Because if you don't know that it's God's will and it's his free gift that he freely gives to those who trust in his only son, then you're going to be kicked around. You're not even going to believe you're saved. But you need to understand this. If you trust in Christ, this is what God has done. Let's read Ephesians chapter number 1. I'm reading New King James this time, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, who's doing this? Who is that in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1? It says here, blessed be who? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose you in him that you might be holy. Understand that. See, not because of our righteousness, like it says there in Deuteronomy 9, but because of his will and his word. He ordained it by his word that you and I would be holy by his son, Jesus Christ. Not something that we earn, not something that we deserve, not some righteousness that we have, but because his son is the one who the emphasis is put on. The will of God is put up on his son, and the word of God is about his son. He's having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of what? His will. See that? See, it's because of the will of God, the good pleasure of his will, that he predestined those who believe in Christ to be adopted into his family through Jesus Christ because of the good pleasure of his will. The King James says the kind intention of his will. See that? And so it's because of the will of God that you and I are saved to the praise of his glory, to the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted. In the beloved, you and I are accepted in Jesus Christ, having nothing to do with our own personal righteousness. Now, that doesn't excuse us to live like we used to live. See, in fact, you know what it does? It frees you to live like you ought to live. You are now free to live the way you ought to live. You're not in bondage to sin anymore. When Jesus accepted you and forgave you of your sin, he took away the penalty. So the guilt ought to be gone because you're trusting in Christ. I'm not guilty anymore because Jesus took my whole debt that I owe God entirely and was cast upon him on the cross. And the righteousness that God requires, which was the righteousness of Christ, was cast upon you if you trusted in Jesus Christ. He gives you his righteousness. See? And so we've been made righteous by faith in Christ and that alone. So how should we live? Should we live like old dead dogs like we used to? No. We need to put off that old filthiness, like James says here, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Receive the word in humility. Let God teach you his word. Let the word be in your heart. Let the word dwell in you richly. Let yourself meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. Be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water that bring forth its fruit in its season. See, he says, meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. That's the only way we're going to be clean. Let's look on at this Ephesians 1. A couple of more verses I want you to see. Then we're going to jump to 5 and then we'll come to a close. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, that's Jesus the Son now, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us what? The mystery of what? His will. See that? This is the will of God according to his good pleasure, which he purposed where? In himself. So this is all about God's plan for those who have fallen into sin. How many is that? Everyone? Every person is in sin. There isn't a person anywhere who doesn't need to be saved. And we are walking in the will of God if we accept the gospel and realize that it is a free gift. Now, God said this, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In other words, Christ is the reconciliation of all things in heaven and in earth. And he makes everything right with God by himself. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to what? The counsel of his own will. See that? So it's God's will and it's God's word that brings us to salvation. His will, his word. Understand that. It's not about little old me. It's about big old him. And he blesses us and he comes down and sends down from above, from the Father of lights, a good and perfect gift. It's perfect. Don't let the devil tell you, oh, God didn't give you everything you need, child. Oh, you got to go and you got to do this. Oh, you got to add some of that. If you don't do this, you ain't saved. That's the lie of the devil. The gift of God is a perfect gift. It's a holy gift. It's a spotless gift. It's a pure gift. It's full and complete. It has everything you need for time and eternity, and it's given to you totally by the grace of God. Understand that. You don't ever earn it. You don't ever deserve it. That's a lie right out the pit of hell. And don't ever let the devil tell you that, else you'll never feel right. Now, notice this. He says here that we who are first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Moving on, it's Ephesians 1, verse 13 now. In him you also trusted after you heard what? The word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. So it's his will and it's his word that brings you the truth of salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So as soon as you receive the word of truth and you believe the will of God, that God loves you and it's his purpose to save you, you know what God does once you believe that? Puts a seal on the deal. It's a done deal. The Holy Spirit, you are sealed for the day of redemption. You see that? So don't let the devil steal your joy and your glory. Spend your time working on the things God tells you. You know what? Our duty as a church is to go into all the world and teach all the nations. That's what it says, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, verse 19. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. We are to make disciples. If we're not disciples, we're not the ones that are being saved. The ones who are born again are the ones who are receiving the implanted word. They're the ones who are walking by faith in what God said. They're the ones who are embracing the promises of God and walking forward in the truth. They're the ones who are being improved every day. They're the ones who are confident that their Lord is strong and able to deliver them from all situations, and he is their supplier and their provider and provides all things for them. See, and they know this. God will never fail to complete any work that he starts. And so that's why we have to be careful. Now let's just jet over to chapter 5 real quick and hear in Ephesians, then we'll get back to our text. But I wanted you to see this. Ephesians 5, verse number 20. Let's read 25 and 6. Okay, and actually 25 through 27. He says here, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. This is why, this is what I want you to see, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So how do we get clean? By the word. We hear the word. So it's God's will. His word washes us, cleanses us. It lets us see how filthy we are, and it motivates us to move down the path of righteousness. So God has called us to a life of cleansing. He sets us apart by his word, because by faith in his word, we are set apart to God. And it is by his word that we're cleansed and sanctified. So the word washes us and cleanses us. That's what it says. By the washing with water of the word, this is the reason, verse 27, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. See that? So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. This is the verse I told you earlier, Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. That's why I said people really don't hate themselves. They say they do. And sometimes they can allow the devil to deceive them into thinking they do. And even to the point of suicide. many times, you see. But that is definitely a demonic thing. It doesn't come from God. Everyone loves their own flesh, and they nourish and cherish it. They make sure they take the best care that they know how, because it's you, you see. And so the scripture says that people love themselves, and that's the reason I teach that. Now, moving back to James to wrap up our thoughts, I want you to see here in verse number 22. He says this: not only is the receipt of his word important, because that's how we get cleansed, and that is the thing that we are doing if we are true disciples. Jesus said we will continue in his word in John 8:32. Here in James 1:22, he says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. God doesn't just want us to hear the word and not do it. You need to hear it so you can learn it, and that's a good thing. Faith even comes by hearing, but it's not enough until we get faith in action. When we begin to do what God said, that's when we know for sure. That's the proof that we have that we're actually the disciples of the Lord, is we can hear from God, we can learn from God, from his word, and walk in the things that God desires and that he that says are the characteristic of his children. He says, notice verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man that looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. In other words, you looked in the mirror and you see big old splotches of stuff on your face or your hair is all messed up. And you go, oh, well, and you walk away and don't do anything about it. None of us do that. We get in the mirror, boy, sometimes you can't get folks out the mirror. They get in there and you think they live there, you know, and stuff. People really love the mirror. That's the place people like to be. But he says, think about this. The word is a mirror because it shows me how I am. It shows me my true spiritual condition. If I look in there and it says, do all things without grumbling and complaining, and I find myself, which I do at times, grumbling and complaining, it convicts me. It shows me that you are not right here, Fisher. You got to get this together. You grumble and gripe and complain and bellyache too much, you know, and I'm rebuked by the word. So it's a mirror that shows me my sin. Now, I can walk away and say, oh, okay, I'm just going to keep on being bitter and grumbling and complaining and all that. But I'm in defiance of what I saw when I looked in the mirror. See what I'm saying? I'm going to go on and continue in sin anyway. See, knowing that God said, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And he said that you may be the children of the Most High God, something to that effect, my paraphrase. And so the children of God learn to control their grumbling and their complaining. See, and how do they get that? They look in the mirror of the truth and it shows a reflection of how I am and what God desires that I should be. And if I walk away and do nothing about it, you know what? Even if I still find myself grumbling and complaining, what should I do about it? What does the Bible say I should do? If I find myself in sin, then I know this is sin because God says right here that it's sin for me to grumble and complain. What should I do? What's the right instruction? Repent. That's a good one. And what else? Confess my sin, right? When I come before the Lord, that's why the table of the Lord is so terribly important in the life of a Christian. Now, there's a lot of stuff. I don't ever come to the table of the Lord and I don't have a bunch of stuff to unload to God. But we can walk around and think, oh, I'm ever so holy and I don't have anything to confess. Well, I had to think hard. What do I need to confess? I don't have to think hard. I can just look at the way my life is and say, okay, God, right here, this. And it may not be some flagrant thing. It just might be the way I spoke to somebody. See, and it didn't portray Christ to them. And so I repent of that. I'm sorry if I did that. I don't want to be like that. I want to be able to speak to you, and you know that I care about you like Jesus does. See? And if I didn't do that, that's sin. So I need to tell the Lord about that when I come to the table. See? If I talk to my wife in a bad manner and didn't say something to her just right, I need to tell the Lord, Lord, forgive me. Straighten me out here. Help me here, oh God. I need to lift that up in prayer and confess that and repent of it. See? If I didn't speak to anybody right, there's a lot of speaking sins. This is what we're going to learn in the next few lessons. A lot of the sin that we do, it's not going out drinking, getting drunk and drugging and all that. It's just that we don't talk to people the way we ought to. See, sometimes we have the wrong intention in our heart about somebody and we need to repent of all that. That's all sin. We got to get it together. See, and then that's the only way you can really know that you have that fruitful relationship with the Lord is because you have some, let me call it intercourse back and forth with the Lord in prayer and in fasting and in confession and all those things. And the Lord says that if we do those things, that we will be blessed. Notice what he says here. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgot what kind of person he was. That's the the way it is if we walk away from our sin and don't take the proper biblical action toward it. But notice verse 25. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty, that's a euphemism for the Bible, the perfect law of liberty, God's word that sets you free, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. See that? God says you're going to be blessed if you start to walk the way I see it. Do it. Do it my way. Put your way on the back burner. Put it on the shelf. In fact, destroy it and get rid of it. Just learn to walk in my way, and you will be blessed in what you do. So what I want you to summarize here, just as we wrap up our thoughts so we can make it over to the Lord's table and there confess our faults and in fellowship and commune with the Most High God through His Son, I want you to understand this. The salvation of man has always been provided by the will of God alone. Understand that. It's never been in the heart of man or anything that was acceptable to God the Father. God's will alone is the only reason why anyone is saved that has ever been saved. The kindness and the love of God flows out of His nature toward mankind, even though all mankind exists in a fallen condition and is estranged from God. Every man is estranged from God. There's none righteous, not even one. If left alone, all of mankind would justly perish under the judgment of God. But only because of His mercy and grace in all ages of time, believers have been spared, or saved, we could say, from the holy and just wrath of God by faith alone. That's the only way anyone has ever been saved, by faith in the Lord. And so that's a brief explanation of God's will to save sinners. And that's why this message is called His Will. Now, the next part of it, verse 2. Let's call it the second transforming power statement, is that God has chosen to give us the world. He's chosen to give the world His word, the Holy Bible. That was God's choice. He didn't have to write down exactly what His will was. He didn't have to do that. But you know what? He did. So if He did write it down, what should we do about it? How should we think about the scriptures, the word of God? And specifically the message of the gospel. See, we have a short message about truth, which is more powerful than all the wisdom of Socrates. It's more powerful than all the wisdom of whoever you want to name. Name somebody, some great philosopher, Confucius. Name somebody, Buddha, all these people who thought they had everything down pat. And when it came time for them to die, they couldn't do a thing about it. Death said, come here, you sinner. Snatched him down. Didn't get up. Never rose again. See, Muhammad, I think I got away here. I'll write it down in the Quran. Snatched right into hell, right into the grave. See what I'm saying? So whatever they had was not able to overpower death, which was the penalty for sin. Jesus Christ, however, the Son of God, came on the scene and He fulfilled the will of the Father. See, came to do His Father's will, not His own. You know what? Think about this. Jesus didn't have any sin. He still had a will, but He put His will on the back burner to do the will of Him that sent Him. See that? He was able to put His own will, His own, anything He may have desired. He had full right to it, just like you and I do. We're human beings, have a full right to have a will, and you can do what you want. God has given you freedom, see? But the fact is, Jesus had that same freedom, but He chose not to exercise it. He put His will on the back burner to do the Father's will. See that? He came not to do His own will, but the will of Him who sent Him. See, and He was able to do that even not being in sin at all. He was born without sin. He was lived without sin. He died without sin. And He was raised from the dead without sin. And yet God made Him sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God cast our sin on Him. It was a way that God could legally remove your sin and mine and give us the victory and give us the righteousness of Christ that we couldn't earn or deserve. God planned that. Think about the wisdom of God that planned such a thing as that in order that you and I could be free from our sin forever and ever. And so basically what we need to understand, the message of the gospel is very simple. We give that out to the whole world, and it is a vehicle through which all people can know His will and understand His provision for believers in His Son. We give a good brief message about the Son of God. Whoever believes in the name of the Son of God will be saved. And now keep in mind, the Son of God is He whom God has ordained to be the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and the only Savior or mediator between God and men. Very basic message that you and I have. So being born from above, which is commonly stated as being born again, is a phrase that is given to individuals who have believed that Jesus, the Messiah, has come, died, rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures, for the full payment of all sin on their behalf. Whoever believes that is born from above, from God. And some of the sometime in the previous and sometime previous to this transaction, the Holy Spirit is given to indwell the believer to finish the work of salvation through ongoing revelation of the Scriptures and internal spiritual guidance by the Holy Spirit. See that? So the Spirit of God actually comes to you before you are born again. Understand that, because God has to baptize you in the Spirit, because we are dead in our trespasses and our sin. Now, there are people who teach that you get saved over here, then you have to wait for the Spirit. That's not biblical, and we have to understand that. The reason they waited on the day of Pentecost is the church was not fully formed. The Holy Spirit was with us, Jesus says in John 14 through 16, but he would be in you. Later on, the Spirit would be in you, and that would be after Christ had ascended to the Father to sit at the right hand of the Father, in other words, to be the advocate of sinners. And then, of course, that was 40 days that Jesus was seen after the resurrection by the disciples. And basically, he was seen for 40 days. He ascended after 40 days to sit at the right hand of the Father. And 10 days later, it was the day of Pentecost, which is the word for 50. It was a celebration of the 50th day. And the Holy Spirit came down. The church was born, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And ever since that time, basically, people have been filled with the Spirit. But it is the Spirit of God that leads dead sinners to confess that Christ is Lord. See, because no one speaking by the Spirit can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. So the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the unction to know and that Jesus Christ is the Lord. See, and so and though nobody speaking by the Spirit can say Jesus is a curse, Paul says. See, because that's not the Holy Spirit if people are not blessing the Son of God. And so basically what I want you to see is the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ. It makes us understand our need for Christ. That's what we call repentance. The fact that we need to repent and believe in the name of the Son of God in order to be saved. And he also is given to us to take up residence in us, to lead us and guide us to all truth. He is there to illuminate the Scriptures to us so that we can continue to grow in the Word. He is there to convict us of sin. He is there to comfort us in all of our trials and troubles and afflictions. And basically, it is by God's will and God's Word that we understand these things, by His will and His Word. So we're going to stop right there with the teaching for today, and we'll resume on next week, still in the book of James. And we'll take a few questions just before we come to the Lord's Supper.